You are listening to a sermon by Connie Seidler, recorded on Sunday, January 29th, 2012, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Okay, so it's January, like this time of year when people write a lot and think about goals a lot. You know, like what goals do I set myself for the new year, for those 12 months ahead? And it usually happens every year. And just by reading about it and thinking about it, I came across an article by a woman named Chera Lee. She's the editor of Converge magazine. And her article is entitled New Year, New You. And she suggests and said, if you set one goal for this year, I would suggest that you make it tend to your soul. And tending to your soul for her means that you live every day with purpose, especially, and she puts an emphasis on the spiritual life. And so as I have been thinking about it, I thought, well, it's winter, and living winter with purpose in those dark times when we don't have a lot of sunlight and a lot of rain and inside a lot, it's not that easy. And it was very interesting to me because I have been thinking and reading and engaging a lot in the spiritual seasons, like for the last couple of months. And especially with a focus on the seasons of nature. So those two things came really nicely together. But let me say a couple of more words about spiritual seasons or spiritual rhythm. If we look to the Bible, like right in the beginning, God says in Genesis 1:14, let bright lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. They will be signs to mark off the seasons, the days, and the years. So we can see that God designed life to have rhythm. And the word rhythm actually comes from Latin, and it means to flow. So that sets rhythm apart from balance. Balance is static, but rhythm is dynamic. It flows. So as I was pondering these things, I came also across the third chapter of Ecclesiastes, that says there's a time for everything, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to dance, a time to mourn. So that suggests that there is different seasons in life. And I think like God really made me aware of the fact that it's good to understand the season we are living in right now so that we can make the most out of it and live it with purpose. And now, because it's winter, I thought it's a very good time to reflect more on winter, especially on the question, how can we live with purpose in this time? And if we take it to the spiritual realm, a season of winter usually means there's a lot of darkness, God seems far away, we have obstacles that we have to overcome, and it seems there's like just, it's kind of gloomy, like winter itself in the natural realm. So as we approach these reflections, I think it's important to keep in mind how this time can transform us to become more like Christ, how it can point to Jesus and what we can learn of him and how we can grow in our relationship with him. So keep that in mind while we travel like through the different reflections. Also keep in mind that this is just like one way to see the spiritual seasons. There is different, or spiritual rhythm for that matter. There is like different models out there, and this is just a suggestion, a starting point for your own reflection to see where God wants to go with this in your own life. So I'm just putting this out there as a starting point, and I hope God takes you where he wants to take you. But let's turn to our first text in Mark, the woman who was bleeding. So actually, verse 25, she tells us that she was bleeding for 12 years, a really long time. And actually, I know in our text, the translation says it was hemorrhages that she suffered from, but we cannot actually specify the really the concrete need, the nature of a loss of blood. We just can assume that it was related to some uterine bleeding, which actually makes her ritually unclean in the Jewish way of seeing the world. And of course, her perpetual bleeding was abnormal. I just mentioned the Jewish way of seeing the world. In the Jewish eyes, the woman was unclean by the standards that we read about in Leviticus 15. So for those of you who would like to just spend some time in that in your own study time, it's Leviticus 15, 25 to 33. But that passage tells us that anyone she touches will be unclean also. So it kind of makes her socially dead, because nobody would want to be unclean and so would refrain from touching her. We also get to know in verse 26 that she spent a lot of money just trying to get well by going to different doctors, like many doctors actually. And that she spent like really all that she had, not just a tiny amount or a little bit here and there, but like all, everything. And the outcome was that she actually grew worse instead of better, which must have been very disappointing. So I think if we like look at those circumstances, it must definitely have been a dark time for her, a season of winter in her spiritual life. So in light of this text, I now want to explore three different activities of winter, and I'm indebted to Mark Buchanan for raising those. And I want to look at waiting, at pruning, and at praying, as Andrew has already mentioned. Now, let's first look at waiting. So the text says that the woman waited for 12 long years. And if we look like through the whole of Scripture, we see that she is in very good company. There's, for example, Abraham and Sarah, who had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born, from the time that the promise was given by God to its fulfillment. David as well, he was anointed king, and it took years and years for him to actually be the king of Israel. And then a good example also, I think, is Job. He was sitting and waiting with his friends, and he did not know if things would turn around, but he was just waiting for something to happen. So now many could come and say like, well, waiting, it's actually not an activity. You just like sit and you do nothing. But I think if we look at it from a different perspective, we will see that actually a lot is going on. While we sit and wait and not much happens on the outside, God does much inside of us through this waiting, this activity of waiting. And winter forces us to wait. Wait for spring to come. Wait for the days to get longer. And while we wait, this waiting forces faith to grow. And it's not this kind of faith that just disappears when the next obstacle comes. It's a faith that we can live and die for. A faith that has deep roots. And that really, when the going gets tough, gets us through the darkness. I could very well imagine that the woman might have felt that in this time of waiting and faith to grow, that God seemed indifferent and absent and very opposed. I mean, nothing changed, and then it changed for the worse. So it can appear as if God was very distant, but I think this is a paradox that often happens, that while God may seem very distant, Christ seems to be right here with us and walk with us in this time and wait with us, actually. So let's now turn our attention a little bit to pruning, which I find very interesting. It's definitely something that happens in winter in the natural realm. And I thought, well, it would be very good to just look at what it actually is. So I found the following definition on the internet, and I just want to read it to you. It says, pruning is a horticultural practice involving the selective, targeted removal of diseased, damaged, dead, non-productive, structurally unsound, or otherwise unwanted tissue or parts of a plant. It is a practice that alters the form and growth of a plant, It can also be considered preventative maintenance. Pruning correctly during formative years for a tree or shrub may prevent many problems. So its objective is basically to produce strong, healthy, and attractive plants to promote health and to maintain the plant. And then it also gives two other things that I find interesting. It says that pruning, there's different techniques for different plants. Young plants, for example, need a different way of pruning than established plants. And then it's also that the general rule of pruning is always to cut in a location where growth will occur. So I thought this was so... this really spoke to me about the spiritual life as well. Like in winter, in the season, it can seem like things are being cut off from us, taken away. We are being pruned. But then, you know, God does it for our best. I think, why did it seem at the time that things are getting taken away and we become less? Once we reach spring, I think we will see that Christ's fruit in us might actually become greater through this. And I found it very interesting that the internet says there's different techniques for different plants, because each and every one of us is different, and just the way God prunes one of us might not be the way he prunes another one of us. So we are all unique, and God has his unique ways of dealing with us. And then also, I found it very interesting that it says that their growth will occur, and so will it be with us in time. So I want to look now at the text and apply this and see how the woman actually was pruned herself. We already established that she suffered greatly physically, but she was also, I think, financially pruned. As I said before, she had spent all she had on doctors who could not heal her. So she has become impoverished, and she has spent her living on just like some fruitless cure of physicians that could not cure her. But she was also socially pruned. As I have already mentioned, she was socially unclean. And I just want to take a little closer look at what this means, or what this meant in those times. So the woman was impure, and it means her impurity was transmissible to others until she was healthy again, until the problem was gone. So basically for those 12 years, she was impure, and she could transmit this impurity to others. So, and how would this be transmitted? Well, for example, if she touched someone, as I said, but also by just sitting on the chair she sat on, or by just being in contact with her by lying in the same bed or the bed she had been lying on. So anything that she touched became unclean, and then anybody else who touched that thing would be unclean as well. And that meant they were required to bathe, they were required to launder their clothing, like a lot of work. So what that meant was that her discharge of blood also caused her to be actually discharged from society, and because she was a major bearer of impurity as a person with a flux. So that meant for her that she was excluded from any normal social relations, and also from the temple, from worshiping with other people. As I mentioned before, she was socially dead, and nobody would want to touch her. In these ways, I think she was pruned, and God was working in her. I found this verse in Job in 42:5. He says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And I just want to bring this in here right now, because the pruning can bring a dark, gloomy picture, but I just want to bring in some hope at this point that it doesn't get too gloomy. So this time of pruning, when there's pain and grief, it's hard to see what happens, but it actually makes us stronger. And I think Job is a very good example. He says, like, "Now I know God in a deeper way than I have before. Now I know that my Redeemer lives." Okay, so the last activity of winter I want to mention is praying, which seems kind of obvious. And if someone says, well, we should pray through all seasons, I say, yes, of course. And the reason why I mention it here is because it's, I think, most important in winter to pray, because it seems the hardest. And winter can be the time when we actually might just want to throw in the towel and give up and not continue on because of the circumstances. Like Hannah, for example, her circumstances, as we have read, were just as gloomy as for the woman. She said, like the text says, in her deep anguish, and she describes herself as deeply troubled, and there was vexation and grief. She had a closed womb, she was provoked by her rival, and it seems like to me she had a pretty insensitive husband. So I think the woman with the bleeding would have been able to empathize with her quite easily. But what is so remarkable about Hannah, I think, is that it says, in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord. She really turned to the Lord in this time. And there was no evidence at hand that God was actually there and working on her behalf. So she prayed in spite of the evidence she had. And I think this is remarkable because she really anchors her prayer and her faith and her hope in God's revelation of himself, like in the Hebrew scriptures, and or what she knew about them at this point. And the experience of God in her daily life was maybe very dark and gloomy, as it appeared to her, but God's word, like she had heard that God is good, and she believed it in spite of the circumstances. And I think this can be a great example to all of us, that to keep praying and not to look at the circumstances. And so she chose to pray and she chose to turn to God rather than away from him. I think winter is a time of where we have to make a choice, a decision, whether to turn to God or away from him. But let's now come to maybe a little bit of more of a happier topic and look at what winter's gifts actually are, because there are gifts in winter. And the first one I think and I want to mention is winter grows a new you. We see our lives in their truest light for what they truly are, and we get to know what truly matters and what doesn't. And this gives us a great opportunity to reimagine our lives and reshape them in a way that, like a tree who comes into spring, is stronger and grows in a stronger way. And then also winter takes our eyes and makes us look at the new heaven and the new earth. I think it's so easy to forget. Like, I think the story by Carl was so great. It actually fits very well. There's like shininess in the world and all these other things that can distract us. But winter really gives us a look at what's important and a look towards, like, we're heavenly minded. And it can break our addictions to the shininess of the world and can nurture in us just this anticipation of things unseen, of things to come, that God has promised us in his word. A world without pain, without suffering, without tears, where he will wipe away all of our tears. And I just wanna, at this point, just tell you a little story about joy in circumstances where maybe none of us would have felt joy. But I was so impressed when maybe 2 years ago I was visiting my sister. It was just before Christmas, and they had this refugee home. And what they did was they bought just presents for the kids, wrapped them up, and everybody got a kid. And so she offered me to also like sponsor a kid. So I bought some gifts for one of them, And then we went there, and to their, they usually had, like, every afternoon, there were these volunteers from Christian churches that had a program. And the kid that I had was not there. But the volunteer said, well, let's just go upstairs and see if she's in. And so we went upstairs. And actually, yeah, she was in. Her mom opened the door, and her mom, I think, was from Iraq, somewhere from the Middle East. And there was this, like, tiny little space. There was one bed on this side, and then there was a mattress on the other side just leaned against the wall. And you could tell, for sleeping, they just would put it down and then sleep in this tiny room. And they didn't have a lot. My sister told me that for 1 month, they got, like, $60 Canadian for the three of them, the whole family. So their circumstances were very poor. But the woman opened the door, and she was so radiant with joy. And I was so impressed, because you could really tell that her circumstances did not take away from her joy that she found. So the last point I want to make is faith. Winter's gifts. One of Winter's most important gifts, I think, is faith in us to grow. Like, a kind of faith that when, like, life throws the worst at you, you still believe in God and that He is good. And I think, like, this kind of faith can be grown by no other season like winter. And the Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight, and I think this is true for most of winter, if not all of it. I remember a story I read once in, some of you will have heard probably of Sarah Williams, who teaches at Regent College. She wrote a book called The Shaming of the Strong, and it's about her being pregnant with her third child, and in, like, she was 5 months pregnant, and then they got to know that the child would not be able to survive once being born. And there was this woman in her congregation, she writes, and she always tried to persuade Sarah and her husband Paul to go to these different kinds of healing things. And eventually Sarah and Paul said that they really appreciated that, but that they don't think, and they prayed about it, and they don't feel God is telling them that this child will actually live. And then they said they trust that they will find God in the pain rather than the avoidance of it. And I think that speaks of, like, closeness to Jesus in a dark time. And she writes in this book how they got to know Jesus in a way they could not have in any other season. And how they could save us and really find God. And they did find God in this season, and He comforted them. So these seasons of winter, they really deepen our knowledge of Jesus, and not only about Him, because He's really close. I think you can say that there's a lot of spiritual growth in winter that helps us to live through spring and summer and fall in a different way, in a deeper way, and that we can appreciate the coming seasons even more. And maybe we can appreciate them only because we have had a time of winter, a time of waiting and being pruned, of praying and reflecting on those things. And last but not least, Romans 5:3-4 says that our troubles are, they produce in us perseverance, and perseverance turns to character, and character to hope, and this hope does not disappoint us. And just think about it for a moment. If you really need some help in a dark time, like, who do you turn to? I usually think of someone who knows what it's like to be in a tough time and who can give me some strength, and not someone who just lives a superficial life, a spiritual life. So as faith grows in us, God also prepares us to give this to someone else in, like, once spring and summer or fall has come for us. So it is not only about us, but also about giving to others what we have experienced later on. And it's about, yeah, this is about community and fellowship and participating in God's greater purpose. And the woman, we can see that great faith has built up in her. She thought, if I just touch his cloth, I will be healed. And then Jesus, he points out, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. He makes it clear that it was her faith who has healed her, that has healed her. Let me make a few more observations about this faith. First, I want to say that the woman works her way through the crowd, and she overcomes any sense of shame or any fear she might have had. And she did not worry about contaminating Jesus or others by reaching out to touch him. I think that was a really remarkable step she made in faith. So then the second thing is that it really impelled her, like her faith impelled her, that Jesus is sufficient to meet whatever need she had. She came to a place where all she had was him, this hope that he would heal her. And I think in this she came to understand that all she really needed was him. And he did heal her. And I find it very interesting that he healed her through the very thing that actually separated her from the rest of society by his touch or her touching him. The third and last thing I want to mention is that for the woman, by actually just publicly announcing it, that she was cured, I think it became a personal transforming encounter for her, not just like this one get healed quick thing, but it just did something more to her. It transformed her and it made the encounter so much more personal. So I just want to mention really quickly that in this regard, that this passage, it does not offer any explanation for why God allowed, for her bleeding to last for 12 years. And we cannot explain this. And which brings us to the question, really, why God allows evil. We cannot explain this. The text does not here either. But what I want to say is the text does affirm that God is on the side of those who suffer and are stricken by grief. And maybe a miracle does not occur in every disaster situation, but it still does not lessen God's power to save. And we should keep these things in mind. So, to end the sermon, I want to just reflect on the promise of God of spring. And I think this is what every season of winter holds for us. There is the promise of spring and the promise of God. Not only that he will be with us, but that that transition will come and spring will come. Now in the text, there is really nothing that would tell us about how this is going to happen or about Hannah. And it just happened. And then praise erupts. But the woman did get healed, and Hannah did bear a child. So there was an end to this. And I think this is the great hope of those texts, that any season of winter we are in, or someone else that we know is in, we know that eventually spring will come. This spring might not look like the way we imagine it to be or we want it to be. In these two cases in scripture, the woman did get healed what she hoped for, and Hannah eventually had a child. But I for myself, I remember a time 5 years ago, almost 6, when my first grandma passed away. We were very close. She was one of my best friends, and it was very suddenly, and it was a very dark time for me. A lot of grief, a lot of pain, and I really terribly missed her. But spring came, not in the form that I saw her again, but in the form that I just got this tremendous peace and comfort from God, and that I saw everything that she had put in me and everything of her that is living on in me that gave me peace and comfort. And I know that one day I will see her again. So there was spring, but not in the way that I would have hoped to. Which brings me to another topic, that's the spring of springs, which would be when Jesus comes back, when we see him again. And that leads me to my very last question. So I think across the world, people ask themselves, after death, what? How would Jesus answer that question? And we read about it in scripture in John 11, when we hear about the death of Lazarus. And Jesus told his sister Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha?" And I think Jesus poses the same question to each one of us, especially in this time of winter and in our own times of winter. Do we believe this? Maria, do you believe this? He asks me, Connie, do you believe this? Andrew, do you believe this? And I think we can believe it. I think we can believe this because Jesus asks as the one who died and rose again, so that we have every reason to believe it too. Let me pray. Jesus, you come to us. You sustain us and comfort us in our times of spiritual winter as the one who died and rose again, so that we can believe it too. I pray that as we reflect on these things, that you guide us, that you speak to us, and that you transform us more into your likeness, that we can see winter's gifts, that we can see the good in the season, and that we can become more like you. In your name, amen.